What a powerful message in song and in scripture we have to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ today. It has often been said that Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection. On numerous occasions, our Lord told his followers that after he went up to Jerusalem, he would be put to death, but on the third day, he would rise again from the grave. In Matthew chapter 16, where Peter makes the good confession, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God," just 5 verses later, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. And then just in the next chapter, Matthew 17, after the transfiguration, Jesus again said, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And then in Matthew chapter 20, once more Jesus predicts his betrayal, death, and resurrection. He told the 12, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles," that would be the Romans, "to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Perhaps his first mention of this event was after his very first miracle at Cana. When Jesus cleansed the temple in Jerusalem, that's when he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." His critics took umbrage with this, saying, "It's taken 46 years for us to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the writer John adds, "But the temple that he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." Yes, it is true, Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection. Dr. Wilbur Smith said, "If our Lord said frequently, with great definiteness and detail, that after he went to Jerusalem, he would be put to death, but on the third day he would rise from the grave, and this prediction came to pass, then it has always seemed to me that everything else our Lord said must also be true." And all God's people said, "Amen, and a woman, and a boy, and a girl, and a little baby that I saw here a little while ago." You see, something happened on the Resurrection Sunday which made Christ more alive on the streets of Jerusalem 40 days after his crucifixion than on the day of his triumphal entry. Ralph Sockman said, "A false report might last for 40 days, but the church, which was founded on a risen Savior, has lasted for 21 centuries, producing millions of believers around the world." Now, the Bible tells us that after Jesus came forth from the grave, that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then to more than 500 brethren at one time. Lee Strobel, who is author of The Case for Christ, best-selling book, and now I understand a movie in your theaters right here in the Denver area, said this, and he was at one time a skeptic, "I went to a psychologist friend and said, if 500 people claimed to see Jesus after he died, it was just a hallucination. He said, hallucinations are an individual event. If 500 people have the same hallucination, that's a bigger miracle than the resurrection." And Strobel later became a believer. Another critic of Christianity from bygone years, D.F. Strauss, had to make this frank admission. "The resurrection is the touchstone of Christianity. It touches all Christians to the quick. If this goes, all that is vital and essential in Christianity goes. But if this remains, all else remains. And it remains, my friend. It remains. We're celebrating this great event today once again. Charles Wesley wrote 9,000 hymns. Can you believe that? Many of which we still sing today. And once a year on Resurrection Sunday, millions of people around the world, just as we have done so today here, lift up our voices as one in his triumphant song, Christ the Lord is risen today. Surely, it is one of the greatest Easter songs ever written or sung. Did you know, however, that originally it had 11 stanzas in it? I don't know if we could put up with that today to sing 11 stanzas of a song. But I've read them and they're all good, even the ones that we don't sing today. But it is that last stanza that we sung a few moments ago that has always captured the message and meaning of the resurrection for me. Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. No wonder we sing Alleluia after every stanza in that song. These seven words, made like him we rise, are so powerful. And it got me to thinking the other day as I prepared this message. How is it that we are made like Christ? And how is it that we will rise like Christ? Now we all know that the Bible says we were all made in the image and likeness of God. The Imago Dei. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. God made us, sin marred us, and Christ remade us all. Day by day and hour by hour and sometimes moment by moment, the living Christ today is at work in us, conforming us to be more and more like his likeness, his glorious image, the Imago Dei. Made like him, yes. Like him we rise. How so? Surely we know this will be true on the last great day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised first. If we didn't have this hope, life would not be worth living at all. And the resurrection of the dead, of course, is the great hope of all true believers around the world. I truly feel sorry for people that cannot believe this and do not believe this and will not believe this. The great British skeptic, Sir Bertrand Russell, wrote a book that I bought when I was in college back in the 60s. It was entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian. I read it and I learned a lot from it. I learned a lot about the lack of hope and faith that this man had in life and beyond the life, this life for sure. For it was Russell who said, I believe that when I die I shall rot and nothing of my former existence shall remain. Food for the worms, that's all we are, food for the worms. That's got a lot of hope in it, doesn't it? Just gets you right here. Corliss Lamont, the modern founder of humanism, said, and he meant it to be humorous, and a lot of people laughed about it, and you might smile a little bit too, when he said, while we live, let's live in clover, because when we're dead all over. But he's probably singing a different song today. As my father said, sin has its laughter, but not in the hereafter. Not if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul defined the gospel for all of us and for all time in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to read these verses with me, verses 3 through 8. Paul said, for what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, Paul writes this at that time, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now to repeat the Apostle Paul, there are three basic components of the gospel, and these are of first importance today. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And we obey this wonderful gospel, this good news, these glad tidings, when we share in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul in Romans 6 asks a rhetorical question. Really doesn't need an answer. It's so simple. It's so basic. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. Some translations even say, God forbid. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, and think of your own baptism today. I can go back to June 22nd, 1958 at Pine Lake Bible Camp when I made that good confession that Peter did so long ago in Caesarea Philippi. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, that is, the death of Christ, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So the gospel is Christ died for our sins. Our response to the gospel is that we die to our sins, and the Bible calls that repentance. The gospel is that Christ was buried in the grave, and our response to that gospel is that we are buried with Christ in a watery grave that the Bible calls baptism. The gospel is that Christ was raised up from the dead, and our response to this gospel is that we too are raised up from the watery grave so that we too may walk in newness of life. Now, here's the gist of this message today, folks. You can't walk in newness of life if you haven't been raised. You can't be raised if you haven't been buried. You shouldn't be buried if you're not dead. I'll say more about that in a moment. And you can't be dead if you're still alive. Now, these are rhetorical questions as well. They're pretty obvious in their answer. A young minister was conducting his first graveside service, and it had rained heavily the night before, and the earth around the grave was quite muddy. And the minister slipped and started to slide into the open grave when the undertaker caught him beneath his arms and whispered in his ear as he brought him back up, "One at a time, brother, one at a time." So we're going to take this one at a time. This morning as we go through these four simple points. First of all, you can't be dead if you're still alive. Paul asks a question that needs to be answered, though. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Because Christ died for sin, all the sins of the world, we must have the decency to die to sin. We can't die for our sin. Christ already did that. But we can die to our sin. And the Bible does call this repentance. It means that we're sorry, truly sorry, for our sins. We are sorry that our sins necessitated the death of an innocent man, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, had worldly sorrow. What did it lead to? Death by his own hand. He committed suicide. Peter also had godly sorrow. And what did it lead to? A changed life. Because Peter wept bitterly and God changed his life. I believe that repentance is the key to resurrection. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that cheap grace was the curse of the church because it preaches forgiveness without requiring repentance. And any church anywhere in Denver or around the world that offers forgiveness without repentance is offering cheap grace that is absolutely worthless. Christ died for our sins. What's the very least we can do? Die to our sins, and the Bible calls that repentance. Our second thought this morning, you shouldn't be buried if you aren't dead. When I was in college, I worked for a funeral home one summer. Notice, one summer only. One of the first things they taught me was that you always make sure the person is dead before you put him in the ground. I don't know if you remember in literature that work by Edgar Allan Poe, a very scary story called The Premature Burial. And if you read that, if you haven't, don't read it late at night. I guarantee you. But I wonder sometimes if some baptisms are not in reality premature burials. Because we have to die to sin before we can be buried with Christ. You shouldn't be buried if you aren't dead, dead to sin. Romans 6:11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So if you are truly dead to sin, then you are a prime candidate for baptism. Yes, you are. Paul himself testified, I am crucified with Christ. We must go through the same process of crucifixion. Not his, but our own. Our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. Third, you can't be raised if you haven't been buried. Our Lord was buried before he was raised. We should be buried before we are raised. And I believe that that baptism or immersion is the burial that Paul is talking about in his letter to the church in Rome. When we took the deceased to the cemetery, when I worked for the funeral home, we buried them in the ground. Each state has restrictions of how deep they must be buried. Those who have died to sin should be buried deep with Christ in baptism. Too many people want to have Easter without Calvary. And you can't. You just can't. So Paul asks another question. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. And then he goes on to say in verses 5 through 7 of that same sixth chapter, for if, this is the big if we have been united with him, with Christ, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin, and all God's people said, amen. resurrection presupposes a burial. You cannot be raised if you haven't been buried. Fourth and finally, you can't walk in newness of life unless you have been raised. Paul again reminds us, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may also live a new life. Jesus Christ could not appear to Peter or the 12 or the 500 brethren until he had been raised from the grave. And we today cannot walk in newness of life and witness to others until we have been raised from our burial in baptism. Do you remember the day that you were raised to walk in newness of life? Sometimes churches, back when I was young, would sing this song when a person was baptized into Christ. I won't sing it for you. I want to keep my audience. But I'll repeat these words. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. That song familiar to some of you? Even if it isn't, they're good lyrics, aren't they, for us to learn and live by. So the big question today remains, have you been raised with Christ? Made like him we rise. Have you been raised with Christ? Paul wrote to another church, this one in Colossae, and he said this, since you have been raised, he knew that they had gone through this step, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. That's probably the most abused command of Paul today. Think about the things of heaven, not the things on earth. For you died, he reminds them, you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. S.D. Gordon said, Easter spells out beauty, the rare beauty of a brand new life. I was in my second semester of Bible college when Sir Winston Churchill died. To this day, I have a picture of the great man in my study. His funeral on January 30th, 1965 was something else. Gathered inside St. Paul's Cathedral to celebrate Churchill's extraordinary life were dignitaries from an unprecedented 112 nations of the world, including six monarchs, six presidents, and 16 prime ministers, which made the state funeral the largest in the history of the world. In addition to the 3,000 congregating under St. Paul's dome, an estimated television audience of 350 million people, at that time one-tenth of the world's population, watched the funeral service, which featured some of Churchill's favorite hymns. Churchill had once been an agnostic early in life, but his experiences in World War I had made him a firm believer in God, and he had arranged for something a bit unusual for a funeral, his funeral, a state funeral. He had instructed that after the benediction, a bugler positioned high in the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral would play Taps, the tune that marks the day's end. But that was not the end, for another bugler was placed on the other side of that massive dome, and he played Reveille, the tune that marks the coming of a new day and a call to rise. That was Churchill's testimony about the resurrection. He wanted those gathered to know that there is hope beyond the grave and judgment because Jesus Christ has opened the door to heaven for us through his death and resurrection. The risen life is a spiritual life, a consecrated life, a heavenly-minded life. But you can't begin living that life until you have been raised with Christ. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then, and only then, we can sing with Charles Wesley and millions of others made like him. Like him we rise, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Hallelujah, let's stand and sing our closing song today. If you have a need to come to Christ, you come as we sing.